Now, just before Eric speaks to us, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 40. A portion from Isaiah chapter 40. The verses that I'm going to read are verses 1 and 2, 8 and 9, and then 28 to 31. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
To speak.
Okay, that's over to you now then, Eric.
What it is to be locked down, not free to walk the streets of the village or town or city in which you may live. Not free to meet together, to assemble ourselves together for prayer and praise and preaching. Not free to observe the command of the Lord Jesus when he said, having instituted the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. These are privileges that we've lost, at least on a temporary basis. But we are not the first people of God to know the experience of lockdown. A few centuries ago, the people of God in Judah and Jerusalem found themselves locked down in Babylon. They could no longer travel the pathways of Judah and Jerusalem. They could no longer go to the temple at the hour of prayer. They could no longer celebrate Jehovah's Feast of Passover, and unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All those privileges were gone for the people of God who were locked down in Babylon. I wonder just how they felt. Psalm 137 indicates to us the deep feelings of some of those who were locked down and not able to enjoy those privileges that had been theirs. We read, we sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept. We hung our harps on the willows. We said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Those simple words recorded for us give to us an insight into the feelings of the experience of those people of God who are locked down there in Babylon. No doubt, as the years went by, for that lockdown was for 70 years. Ours may be for several weeks, maybe months. Theirs were for 70 years. Maybe during that period, they may have thought that God had forgotten them. Or God was indifferent to their situation. We could well understand such feelings. What then would God have to say for his people, who may be thinking he'd forgotten them and was indifferent to their situation? What God did, he sent Isaiah the prophet with a message for these very people. And a message, the keynote of which is found in the last line of verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter 14, says the prophet to these people, "Behold your God." But then, what was the character of God that they were called upon to behold? In verses 1 to 11, the prophet points out to them that their God was altogether caring for their situation. He was not indifferent to them, but he was unfailing in his care for them. And those first 11 verses take in that aspect of the character of their God. To, of course, as far as we are concerned, we can trust in a God of unfailing care. The Apostle Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And so those first 11 verses of the chapter set out in some detail the wonderful care of the God in whom we've come to trust. But we will come back to that. From verse 12 down to verse 17, we now have not the care of God, but the unlimited power of God. And as the prophet would direct those people of God locked down in Babylon, direct their thought to behold their God, it's God now in his unlimited power. A creator God, a God who could measure the waters of all the oceans of the world in the hollow of his hand. A God who could measure the limitless heavens. A God who actually could weigh mountains in scales and hills in balances. The power of God was set before these people in all their distress. Only God could ever measure all the waters of the oceans of the world. Only God could measure the limitless heavens above our head. Men have tried down through the centuries to explore space. Only God could measure it. We find again that God, he could actually measure, comprehend the dust of the earth. And the very God who had made the mountains, he weighed them in scales. Whether we think of mountains in Snowdonia, or away up in Scotland, or away across in Canada with the Rockies, God has weighed every mountain that he ever made in scales. The hills also, he weighed in the balances. Such is the mighty power of our God. And these people, what they needed more than anything else at that time was to have a fresh glimpse of the mighty power of the God who cared for them. We find also, as far as God was concerned, in verses 18 down to verse number 26, 27, is not only the God of an unlimited power, we find he is a God who's altogether unrivaled. Remember, these people locked down in Babylon, they're surrounded every day with the idols that the Babylonians had made. Some made them of metal, overlaid them with gold. Others sought to make them of wood that would be incorruptible, so to last forever. And all around them there was idolatry, idols in every shape and form, which the Babylonians had made as their God. But as the prophet later in his book reminds us, they all had eyes, they could not see. They had ears, they could not hear. They had mouths, but they could not speak. They had hands, but they could not work. They had feet, but they could not walk. Therefore, in that section from verse number 18 to 26 and 27, God raises two questions, or one question, but repeated twice. To whom will ye liken me? Who can be my equal, says verse 25. Verse 15, and again in verse number 26. And we find that God, in the infiniteness of his being, had no rival. No matter what men made or around the people of God in their lockdown situation, their God was altogether a different God, an all-powerful God, a God who had no rival in relation to his glory and his majesty. I think we can take a word of comfort from those very things. For Israel's God is our God. And yet, the way in which the prophet introduces that sentence, "Behold your God," it would seem he's reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself will be the shepherd of his people. Let's come back to verse 1. What is the message that God would have for his people? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry. Very interesting the words that the prophet uses. When he uses that word, comfort ye, the word has the meaning behind it to cause to breathe again. And the prophet was bringing before those people in all their distress. God was going to move. He could have caused them to breathe again. But after all, that great mighty potentate Nebuchadnezzar was off the scene. Belshazzar, his impious grandson, off the scene. God was going to bring in Cyrus. He named his name 100 years before Cyrus was ever born. God called him my shepherd. And through Cyrus, God will cause his people to breathe again. Opportunity will be given to them to return to Jerusalem, to build an altar that they may offer to God a burnt offering, and to build a temple in which they could worship God all over again. So he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And just as God calls those people to breathe again, let's lay hold upon that great truth. God will cause us to breathe again. He will bring us out of this lockdown situation. We will be able to remember the Lord Jesus as he commanded us. We'll be able to preach and to pray. We'll be able to praise God. All these things he will restore to us. But for the time being, let's lay hold upon this very God of ours in his care for us. But then he says, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. That's a different word. The word simply means speak to the heart of. And God would have the prophet speak a word to the heart of these people in all their distress. But when he spoke, he had to cry. There must be no uncertainty. There must be no lack of power. Here was a message that must be spoken to the people, not to cause any confusion, but with great clarity and with great power. They were to lift up their voice and cry, your warfare is ceased. Your iniquities are pardoned. The message God brought to that people through the prophet Isaiah was this: There was peace and there was pardon. And for that people, God was going to bring them again into the enjoyment of what he had accomplished for them. And in these troublous times in which we live, when men's hearts around us are failing them for fear, let us remember, God has brought us into the enjoyment of peace with him, not on any unrighteous ground, but on the righteous ground of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, whom he sent, who died upon a cross, who was made sin for us, who bore the judgment of God, who knew that aloneness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the basis of that great sacrifice the Lord accomplished upon the cross at Calvary, we have peace with God. Every believer, younger or older, we all have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But says the Apostle Paul, there's another aspect to that peace. For he talks about the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Then we all enjoy peace with God. But sometimes in times of distress, we lose a sense of having peace, the peace of God. A peace that passeth all understanding. We don't understand why these things have come upon the world. God has allowed it. God is using it. We don't understand it. But we thank God that his peace garrisons our hearts every day and every week, every month, no matter how long the lockdown may go on. We can rest assured and we can live in the enjoyment of the peace of God. But then he says, her iniquities were pardoned. Pardon is a word only used in the Old Testament. And behind that word pardon is the idea of a satisfaction paid. And that by the giving up of a life. A satisfaction paid by the settling of a debt is the idea behind that word pardon. Again, we're taken to Calvary. And there on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave unto God a satisfaction in regard to his holy claims, his righteous demands. And in that one sacrifice for sin forever, Christ has given to God an eternal satisfaction. And therefore, we can rejoice in this. God has pardoned us. Of course, the word that is used in the Old and New Testament is the word forgiveness. It says the Apostle Paul, just to remind us, God has forgiven us our sins, and that for the sake of Christ. So let us, in these difficult days, just lay hold upon this great truth. We have peace with God. We can enjoy the peace of God. And all our sins and iniquities have been dealt with to the eternal satisfaction of God by the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us at Calvary. When we move across the chapter, after introducing us to the ministry of John the Baptist, we're taken now unto the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, John the Baptist, he prepared the people for the coming in of the Messiah. And now we find this great idea of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is developed for us now in these verses 10 and 11. He speaks of the Lord will come. When he comes, it will be with strong hand. We come with an arm with which he will rule the world. When he comes, his reward will be with him. And when he comes, his work will be before him. So it's not surprising when we come to verse number 11, we read these words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. What tremendous blessing to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that threefold shepherd ministry, to feed, to carry, and to guide. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here? He fed 5,000 men, above women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, until all were filled. On another occasion, he fed 7,000 men, 4,000 men, with 7 loaves. They were all filled and satisfied. When he was on the seashore at the Sea of Tiberias in resurrection, 7 disciples came to him. They were cold and they were hungry. They came to where the Lord was on the seashore, and he fed them with bread and fish. As a true shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep, John chapter 10, the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews chapter 13, the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5, he still has a feeding ministry for what our souls need in days of adversity. We need our souls filled. I think of Esther. In those days of adversity for the Jews of her time, she put on a banquet, in fact, 2 banquets in those days of adversity. And God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus a shepherd who will feed his flock. Of course, he's no longer here. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, taking his place at the right hand of God. And God has said unto him, sit thou here, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven, has committed the feeding ministry unto the under shepherds. In John chapter 21, he says unto Simon Peter, Simon, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee, says Peter. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And the feeding ministry of the good shepherd was handed on to the under shepherd. And Peter, in those 2 letters that he wrote, he fed the lambs and he fed the sheep with food convenient. Therefore, in chapter 5, his first letter, he gathers the elders together, whilst he himself knew that death was approaching by martyrdom for him. He gathered the elders together, and he said to them, feed the flock of God. And so we find the good shepherd has provided the under-shepherds food convenient for our souls. The Apostle Paul, likewise, he saw the need for the people of God to be fed. One day he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him at Miletus. And his message was this, take heed to yourselves and feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. We're so grateful to God. The raised up of Peter and of Paul, who through theirs have left for us a very rich table at which to feed. Raised up under shepherds, that they may feed the people of God. And in these days, when we're all locked down, we can turn to these holy scriptures, read the writings of the apostles, and feed our souls upon the person of Christ. And remember what the Apostle Paul said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Says the Apostle Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, begotten again unto a living hope. So says the Apostle, let's feed upon those blessings wherewith God has blessed us, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestinated unto the adoption of children, made accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, to feed our own souls from the scriptures of truth, that we, like those who was fed by the shepherd, the good shepherd who is here, might constantly find ourselves filled and satisfied with that food convenient for us. But it's not only a feeding ministry. It was a gathering ministry. I noticed in those verses, the Lord, it was with a strong hand and with his arm, singular. He will rule the world. And yet with that same arm, he gathered the lambs, carried them in his bosom. What a lovely place to find ourselves, gathered by the arm of the Good Shepherd, laid in his bosom as it were. You remember, it was the Apostle John in that upper room in John chapter 13 who laid his head upon the bosom of the Saviour, and there he learned the secrets of his heart. Oh, to be gathered by that almighty arm, to be carried in the bosom of the Saviour, and to learn the secrets of his heart. It's a tremendous truth. It's so good for us just to have these things before us. But then it was not only that he gathered us and carried us in his bosom, that we might enjoy those deep affections that fills his heart for us. But we remember he would guide those who were with the young. Therefore, the shepherd ministry is a feeding ministry. It's a gathering ministry. It's a guiding ministry. Come friends tonight, if ever we needed guidance, it's today. We don't know how long we'll be found in this present situation, but we do need the guidance of God, that we might be wise in our doings. And when opportunity occurs to speak to others, be wise as to what we say. Although, you know, public preaching has been brought to a closure for the time being, but God can work without us. Maybe God has put us on the sidelines, that we might see how God himself is going to work to bring others to faith in Christ, into the enjoyment of salvation. So we find that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ one who cares for us. It's a word for our hearts. We have a good shepherd who would feed us, carry us in his bosom, and guide us as the days come and go. But then when we come toward the end of the chapter, what do we learn? Well, we read, do we not, as we start at the closing section of verse number 28, the thoughts of these at Babylon are now drawn to the everlasting God. And they are now reminded not only of his unrivaled glory, but one who is unwearied in his strength, in his power, the everlasting God. He fainteth not. He giveth power to the weak, strength to those who are faint. And after all, when the strength of the young men fall, we have one, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose strength never wearies, the unwearied strength of the Lord Jesus. the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, he had this to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Another translation will read like this. I can do all things through Christ, who keeps on pouring his strength into me. What a comfort. What a consolation. That Christ keeps on pouring his strength into us. He is, after all, the everlasting God. If verily God will hold fast to the deity of our Lord Jesus, he did become truly human. And now we know him as the everlasting God, the God of power, and the God who strengthens, who never wearies in his strength. But then, how can we draw upon that strength? Well, says the last verse of this very interesting chapter, but they that wait upon the Lord. What a tremendous chapter. It began with pardon. It took us to the pastoral ministry of Christ the Shepherd. It now brings us to prayer. Any chapter in God's word that begins with pardon and ends with prayer is worthy of our consideration. In these days of lockdown, we may be finding ourselves waiting upon God more than we ever did before. And may it be that in the purposes of God, he would have us, his people, to feel our dependence upon him and to wait upon him. At times of being alone with God, enjoying the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, remembering that after all, as our great high priest, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the Lord who is in heaven, who prays for us, would have us to draw near to him and pray to him. What then would be the result? But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is the message that Isaiah the prophet brought to these people in lockdown in Babylon. Wait upon the Lord. For all of us who would wait upon him will renew our strength. What does that mean? I think it was, you know, the missionary, Archie Naismith, who was a missionary in India, he put it something like this. Renew our strength. Fresh strength for every length. And that we get by waiting upon the Lord. Mount up with wings as eagles, said Mr. Naismith. Lofty heights, which we can soar to as we wait upon the Lord in communion with him. Run and not be weary. Oh, how we thank God that by waiting upon the Lord, we can keep the pace as we run the race. And last but not least, walk and not faint. Sometimes I've heard it said, to mount up with wings as eagles takes in the younger believers with all the energy and enthusiasm that they have. When it comes to run and not be weary, that takes in those who've got beyond youth and knowing they cannot do what they once did and they cannot mount up with wings as eagles, they can run and not be weary. There are, of course, many of us, like the speaker tonight, who got to that point where we must only walk and not faint. But then what a tremendous privilege to walk and not faint. I think Mr. Naismith put it this way, to carry the load, right through to the end of the road. And so the message Isaiah the prophet brought to these people locked down in Babylon was a message to comfort, to cheer, to encourage, to enthuse, all to know the greatness of the God in whom we've come to trust, know the loving care of the Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us, and realize the great privilege of feeding upon that which he's provided for us in his word, and taking time to wait upon him. May God bless his word to us at this very time, strengthen our resolve to just to hold on, keep going on, and keep waiting upon the Lord.